And that meat.
So a number of occasions he talked about it,
generally, on three occasions, he had said it as plain as you could say it. But as we come back, I want you to notice that the people who came to the grave didn't do so because they believed what Christ had told them. They were there for every other reason. Some of them good, some of them maybe not so good. I just want to talk about a couple of them. Notice as we come back to chapter 38, the men were the ones who actually took Christ's body from the cross and brought it to by a grave. You realize we're talking about a cave that was cut into rock. Very expensive. And you can imagine how much it would cost you today with jackhammers and all kinds of stuff to hire people to cut into rock a solid grave. Well, back in those days when all you had were chisels, and by the way, soft iron chisels. You didn't have steel back in those days. It's quite expensive. And the people who brought him there, as we're told in the end of chapter 19, were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And these people came to honor Christ, but not because they believed all the words that he said. I think that the Bible tells us that they were both believers in him as the Messiah, but they didn't have any understanding of what it meant that he was risen. And all they could focus on was doing something to honor his body. And so they came. In most societies, you think of the women as doing this, but it's actually the men who first prepared his body. They were the ones who cleaned it. They were the ones who took it down from the cross. They were the ones, probably with their servants, who carried it to the tomb. They were the ones who brought the cloths. The body was not wrapped in one cloth. It was wrapped in many, many, many separate pieces of cloth, like a mummy. One separate one for the face and the head, and many little strips. They would take those cloths and they would dip them in spices. Aloe, because it's sticky, and all the other spices would stick to it. And then the myrrh, the bitter odors, for several reasons, part to preserve the body, part just because of the odor of the body. And they were the ones who were told who did it. And what's interesting to me is these people put a lot of work and a lot of effort into what they do. Joseph, this was his own grave. I mean, a lot of work and effort, his family planning on it. It was quite an accomplishment to have their own brand new family grave. That's not just something that everyone did. Most people had to bury their kinfolk in rocks. They'd find a rocky place where the rocks kind of curved in a little bit, put people in there, and then they just pile stones on top. Nicodemus actually had to carry 75 pounds. If you read the King James, it says 100 pounds, but they're talking about English weight, you know, of 1611, and not talking about modern, what we would call a pound in the modern world. But 75 pounds of these spices are quite heavy, and they carried all this to the grave. It's interesting that we're told the women were there watching everything. They never trusted men, even back then, to get it right. So it says they were there. If you read in Luke, it says the women came along, and they were watching everything very carefully. And then Mary Magdalene comes back to the grave. All of these people were devoted to the Lord, and yet the principle that he would be a risen Lord and that he would be a living Lord was not something that entered into their mind. They were willing to give up time. By the way, it's quite a risky thing. Joseph of Arimathea, it says, he was on the council. The council was the Sanhedrin. He was the one person on the Sanhedrin who did not vote to crucify Christ. You're talking about a very courageous stand he had to take not to do it. He wouldn't even show up at the meeting, I think is the indication of Scripture. But he would not consent to the death of Christ because he was a disciple of Christ. And Nicodemus, we're told, was a Pharisee. He was the one who at night in chapter 3 of John had come to Christ and asked him all kinds of questions. These were people, I'm telling you, who risked something and put real effort into serving the Lord, but there wasn't any reality to it. When Christ said, it's not my life and my death that are significant, it's the fact that I'll rise again and I'll be a living Lord, they hadn't listened to that. I want to tell you, I find that all too common. A lot of people, their whole concept of Christianity is rites and rituals and things that I have to do. I don't know why you came this morning, but a lot of people, it's just the thing to do. Easter morning, it's just the thing to do. People sometimes don't come to services because Christ is alive inside of them, because he's risen, because they believe what he said. They listen to what he said, and they believe it. They don't come looking for what Jesus promised to give. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be present. That means our Lord and Savior is present in our midst today. The Bible promises that if we would listen to the Word of God, that he would bless us. If we'd obey the Word of God, that we'd see multiplied blessings. Well, I find that people sometimes, their worship doesn't involve anything real happening. They come hoping the music won't be too bad and the message won't be too long. They can come with us to the and there on Friday night. We had lots of messages and lots of music. The music was good. The music was very good. But people don't come to meet Christ. They don't come to see something that's alive and living and real and working. They come very sincerely. They come with great effort, but they don't come for the reality. And there is nothing more frustrating to me than, and I'm talking not about what we would call the other guys, all the other churches who do things different. I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about churches just like ours. People don't come to meet Christ. They don't come to see what's happened. They don't read the scriptures and say, oh, this is what should happen, and then come to church to see it. They kind of come out of a sense of duty, a sense of devotion. This is just what we do. Maybe the reason why your kids are here this morning. I don't expect kids to understand what adults do. I don't understand what adults do sometimes, but you try explaining to your kids why they had to get up essentially at 5 o'clock this morning, at least their body told them it was 5. But they're here. And the Lord gave them a blessing. By the way, the only ones who saw Jesus were the ones who came and made the effort to come to the tomb. They were the only ones who saw him at the tomb. We're going to see the others who got it secondhand. But those ones who saw that evidence, who saw the empty grave, they were the ones who made the effort. But I want to point out to you, that's not what this passage is about. This passage isn't about having to have things proven to you. It's about people who take the Lord at his word, believe it, and move on. Peter and James, typical, the men slept in and the ladies crowded too, you know. The ladies were there early in the morning. They had to leave before it was dark. The Jewish Sabbath ends at nightfall on Saturday night. And so it starts Friday night and then Saturday night, but you're not going to go out to the graves in the nighttime. Light being what it is, even getting around. If you've ever walked, you know we even have lanterns and flashlights. But you try to walk in the day and age without his torches. You hold the torch up here, you can't see the ground because the light is so strong in one place. So basically you had to wait until it starts to dawn before you got around. So they came early in the morning. The disciples don't even come. The women go to the tomb, see the evidence, go back and tell the disciples, here specifically is Peter and John. And Peter and John come running to the tomb secondhand. They didn't make the effort that the first ones did to be out there. They only arrived secondhand. And what do they see? Well, we're told here that they come in and they just see the empty tomb. They come in and they see the evidence, the clothes in two separate places. Anybody who carried away the body would not have taken the cloth off of it. If you've wrapped this in sticky, gummy incense to keep it smelling sweet, if you're going to carry that body off some other place, you are not going to take off the incense. You know the saying, this is a good place for a stick-up? You know, that body stinks, and that body is dead, and that body is clammy, and there's nobody who's going to steal that body and take off the clothes. And by the way, there's nobody who's going to do that and carefully take the headpiece and lay it separately and fold it and lay it separately in another place. So they see all of the evidence there, But they don't meet the risen Christ at that time in the same way that these ladies did. They're kind of second-handers. And they come. They didn't make the same effort. But once they heard something had happened, they wanted to be there. And maybe some of us are like that. We might not be the ones who are always there. We might not be the self-motivated kinds of people. But when we see something happening, we want to take part in it. I'm that way. I want to tell you, I want to be around things where, and people where things are happening. I want to see when there's something going on. I'm very, very curious. I am not a scholar. I do not like digging and finding things out for myself. I like reading a lot, finding out what other people have found out, and then going back and seeing if it's true. You know, and seeing what I can make of it. And I like that kind of secondhand experience of filling in for what other people have told me. Well, it's interesting. This is James and John. They come unbelieving, racing to the tomb, checking it out, trying to find out what's going on. And notice what it says in verse 9. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must be risen from the dead. You see, they had already been told that. They were the ones that Jesus spoke to specifically. James, Peter, and John, about rising from the dead. But they didn't understand it. Really hadn't connected with them yet. I tell you, there's a whole lot of people who sit in church and they hear the truth. They're listeners. They want to learn. But the truth is never connected with them yet. It's never real. Until it happens, until they actually see something on the outside, it's never connects with them. It's real. I was that way as a teen. I was saved when I was young. About 5 years old when I was saved. About 7 when I was baptized. And then as a teen, all of the things that I had heard were supposed to happen to believers, I didn't see in my life. I really didn't see the growth. I didn't like to pray. I didn't find any personal relationship. The look on people's faces when they sang and really meant it to the Lord, I didn't have that look. It wasn't that I was sneering or anything, but it was something that wasn't mine. I knew it all. I mean, I studied the Bible, and I knew the Bible, but I didn't know it, if you know what I mean. It wasn't really there. I kind of cashed in on second hand on what everybody else in church was doing. I listened to other people pray. I wasn't involved in teaching. I was only involved in learning. Like most teenagers, you know, they're there, and they're kind of along for the ride. Second hand, just like James and Peter. They get it from someone else. One other verse I just want to mention here. In verse 24, Jesus has, and we'll talk about this later this morning, he comes and shows himself to his disciples, actually stands right in their midst. And what he does at that time is very, very, very important. We'll talk about it later. But notice in verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, Thomas is an Aramaic and Hebrew word for twin. So if your name is Thomas, it means twin. Was not with them. It's interesting that he's called the twin. Many cases with twins, especially identical twins, and I think that's the meaning of the Greek term didymus, they're identical twins. One of them is more dominant than the other. If you've ever seen twins, one is the one who goes out and does things and takes the lead, and the other one just kind of follows along behind. They call that being in the Trojan position among twins. One of them is a little less secure. That's why oftentimes when twins get to a certain place in school, they separate the two of them. Because the younger, the less secure twin really needs some time on their own. I think that's why they call Thomas the twin. Because he was in that position. He's constantly not sure. He's constantly very pessimistic. He's the one who, when Jesus tells them, Lazarus is dead, but we're going to go back and see him anyway. He's the one who said, oh, let's go back and die with him. You know, let's get it all over with. Very pessimistic, doubting, of course, God. It says here in verse 25, when Thomas, he was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nail and put my finger into the print of the nail and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I told you that there are some people who got it second hand, being James and Peter and John went to the tomb, and the ladies told them, they went to the tomb and did something about it at least. They got it second hand, but at least they picked up on it. Now, Thomas is even one more step removed after that. He's told by these people that he's seen Christ. He was with Christ, but Christ said that I'll be raised from the dead and didn't believe that. People tell him they've seen the evidence, and he doesn't believe that. They tell him that I have actually seen Christ, and he doesn't believe that. By the way, Christ, we'll talk about later when he appears to Mary Magdalene. He only appears to Mary Magdalene after Peter and John have left the tomb. So when Mary talks to Peter and John, she wasn't talking about something she had seen and heard. She was just talking about the fact the tomb was empty. The disciples, when they talk to Thomas, they have already seen Christ. He's already been there. And he doesn't believe that. I don't know if you're in that boat. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who come to church who have seen it. They've seen other people who know the Lord, lots of people. If you come to a church that's a born-again gospel-preaching church, you're surrounded by people who know the truth of who Christ is. That's a whole lot of people, though, who come with that skeptical attitude. And I don't know about that. Or I haven't seen that. Or, you know, I see all the problems there. If you want to have a skeptical attitude towards church, grow up in one. That's just about all it takes to give you a very bad attitude towards church. You grow up in church. And you grow up not having that reality yourself, not being sold out for the Lord, not seeing that He's risen and that it's new life and all those things. All you see are the devoted people. All you see are secondhand people. You see their problems. You see how foolish they are. By the way, this scripture doesn't present many of these people in a good light. Mary Magdalene talks to Christ face to face and she thinks He's the gardener. I know he was dressed down for the occasion, but I think he was the gardener, you know. When she saw him face to face, and so she's not. Peter and John, they look in and don't stick around, and they take off again. John actually outran Peter. John is the younger disciple, outruns Peter, looks in, okay, I see everything, goes back before Christ even appears. And so these are some pretty foolish people. And I want to tell you, you look around the church, and if you're in Thomas's position, you're going to see a lot of us that are pretty foolish. You're going to see a lot of us who don't have our act together. A lot of us who are devoted, but to the wrong thing sometimes. Or a lot of us who are kind of coming down what we've got secondhand. But that's no excuse. And there's certainly no excuse for what happens to Thomas here. And sometimes people do that. They feel free to be a little skeptical. Well, you haven't proven it to me yet. Well, I don't have to prove it to you, because I'm talking to you about the Lord who's going to prove it to you someday when you stand in front of Him. I can understand your skepticism, but there's going to come a day when you stand in front of Christ and He's not going to accept any excuses. You're not going to be able to stand in front of Christ and say, yeah, but if you only knew the people I knew. Christ will say, yeah, I knew them. I died for them. They were failing me, not you. Yeah, but it was so hard to understand. I didn't have any of them. Forget it. It's interesting what happens. The Bible says, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside. Jesus instituted the worship of Sunday worship the day He rose from the dead. And, counting inclusively, the 8th day is the next Sunday. They're all gathered together again, hoping for the same thing. Jesus doesn't care. Thomas is there and gives His believing answer. And then we're told at the end of the book, but all these people aren't the most blessed. The most blessed are people like you and I who never saw the tomb, who never were told that anybody who saw the tomb, who never put our fingers in the side of Christ. Those of us who read what this book says and believe it, we're the ones who are really blessed. People come to sunrise service for all different reasons. People stay away from that. For all different reasons too, by the way. The blessing's there, but it's only there for those who believe in a reality. A living, risen Christ who is going to be a Lord. And if you've got anything else in mind, you know, devotions to some kind of dead ritual or secondhand stuff or skeptics, whatever it is, it's not there for you. The blessing is only there for those who want Christ as He is. A risen Lord, a man saying, you obey Him.
what we have decided to do.
Oh, Father. We're here this morning. Almost like a lot of people are like me, not feeling so well. Giving you what we have, knowing how weak we are. But Father, I just praise you that you've been so pleased to take what little faith we have and to bless it and to cause us to see great things. Do that for us today. Father, no matter what goes on outside, the weather, no matter what goes on in all the preparations, no matter what may be said or done by any of us to discourage one another, I pray, Father, that you might find in our congregation today true worshipers, those who want to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray, Father, that you might find those here today who want a reality, who want you living inside of them, and who accept nothing else. And Father, the things we say and the things we do only because of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
In my heart, there rings a melody. And we sing the second and third verse.